It's so great to be here with you, and we look forward to your move with us, and we're making the place ready for you, and I hope you are getting ready as well. I could imagine that it's a challenge for you all to leave this beautiful facility and this place that has been home to you. But it's our desire that you would know that you're coming to a congregation that also wants to receive you in such a way that it will feel like home for you too. And that there won't be pews, but there will be comfortable chairs. So there will be some differences. And of course, they'll become more noticeable, but I hope that you can make some adjustments. This church has actually had an impact on us in many different ways, including our facility, because there was a time when we were looking for a new place and we thought we should buy one at that time. But we watched what you all were doing and realized that it would be better for us to build out a space and to have a long-term lease. Now, there are pluses and minuses, as you know, for that. But we followed suit, and we even used the same architect, as I remember, and maybe some of the same contractors, too. So there'll be some details that will look and feel very familiar, and you may get disoriented at times and say, where am I? This looks like, and it will be. Well, I want to thank Father Bill and the vestry and all of the staff and the ministry team here. You all have been faithful to the Lord, and you have put your hearts into serving the Lord and also to making adjustments when the Lord says, move. And if you remember from the story of the children of Israel, when the Lord, through the cloud or through the pillar of fire, moved, whether it was a place that they had been happy in or unhappy in, whether it was a place they had been for a short time or a long time, the children of Israel had to learn to follow the Lord when he was moving. And so, in a way, the Lord is moving. And this is what's really important, I think, as I've tried to put myself in your position and think about how we can help and how we can serve what God is doing through this, it's important to recognize that God has plans for you. This is not just an accident. This is not just something that's happening to you. This is part of God's great purposes. And I think you know that the scriptures teach that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. So all things includes the things that may not feel like they're pleasant or may require adjustment or change. Now, how many of you just love change? I think most of us like to be in control of change. Isn't that true? We like to do things that we figured out. And yet part of our great trust in the Lord is expressed this way. We trust him to lead us and to guide us and to teach us and to accompany us through this journey of life, no matter what the challenges may be. And how many of you can confirm that life is challenging? And how many can confirm that life is still challenging after you decided to follow the Lord? It's true, isn't it? When I came to the Lord, I met some people who had heard what was not the same gospel that I had heard. I heard a gospel that was good news for people who were experiencing difficulty, and it was a promise of reconciliation with God and freedom from the power that separates us from God. But it was not the kind of good news that you can use for advertising that says, you will have no more problems. In fact, I read in the New Testament that Yeshua, Jesus, said, "In this world you will have troubles." Have you read that part? When I cover things like this in our congregation, I say, you can tell why our congregation won't do so well on television. Because we talk about some things that may be difficult to talk about. And in general, people want to hear an easier gospel. Can I say that? And yet, the reason that the reason that Yeshua's sacrifice is so important to us is that it's freely given to us, but it cost the Lord so much. It's free because he paid the price. Someone paid the price. And I want to connect to that thought and look at some scriptures today with you, which are two of the selections from your readings today. And you have Bibles with you, right? And if you didn't bring one, this church is prepared. You have Bibles in front of you. Now, here's the thing. Well, your handout is actually going to cover this. You guys are much more prepared than we are. We have much to learn from you all. In Isaiah chapter 49, verses 5 and 6, Father Bill read from the Complete Jewish Bible translation that was written by David Stern, Dr. David Stern, who recently passed away. And he uses some terms rendered in English that are familiar to those who are reading in Hebrew or in Jewish versions. And so it starts this way. So Adonai says. Now, how many of you know this word Adonai? Can you tell me what it means? Lord, yes, my Lord, even. So the Lord says, my Lord says, he formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Yaakov. Okay, one more Hebrew word, Yaakov, Jacob, good. Gosh, you guys are good. To have Israel gathered to him so that I will be honored in the sight of Adonai, my God having become my strength. He has said, it is not enough. Let's say that together. Not enough. Not enough that you are merely my servant. Now, another word for merely would be only. It's not enough that you're only my servant to raise up the tribes of Yaakov and to restore the offspring of Israel. I will also, now that's a key word that everyone's familiar with, also. Let's say that together. Also, I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation can spread to the ends of the earth. So verse 5, which we just read, speaks of the primary mission of our Messianic synagogue, which is to bring Israel back to God through Messiah. That's who we are, and that's the focus of our mission, if you will. Verse 6 speaks of our primary mission together with our second mission. It says it's not enough to only restore the children of Israel. We're also called to be light to the nations so that God's salvation can spread to the ends of the earth. So we have two sides to our call and our mission. One is to restore the children of Israel to God through Messiah. And the other is to restore the nations of the earth through Messiah. And so it's fitting, this is Mission Sunday. I want to talk to you about mission, not just ours, but yours as well. You share in this mission as well. And you'll be sharing in different ways, perhaps, than you might have thought, because the fact that we're coming together and yet we will be distinct is like a prophetic picture of how The children of Israel, the Jewish people, and the nations of the earth are called to live together in peace. And to live together. To live together. Let's say that. It's live together. Now, there are certain people you don't want to live together. And there are always challenges to living together. But when we live together with others, we have to have the heart of a family that recognizes that we're being brought together for a purpose and for good. And then it can work out. We can't just be guests, because you know what they say about guests? Guests, yeah, they're like fish. Good for 3 days and then. But we have to be able to live together in peace, with love, with respect, with commonality, and with our differences. And in this way, we will do something. We will show, I think, the glory of the Lord to one another. Yeshua once said to his disciples, "If you love me the way I love you, then all the world will know you're my disciples." And you know that the way he loved us is quite challenging. But it's quite good, isn't it? So I was once asked when I was in Ukraine by government officials who were considering throwing us out of the country, declaring us persona non grata, that was the term they used, even though they were speaking in Russian to us through interpreters, but they said, "We could eject you from this country." And they wanted an explanation. Who were we, and why were there so many controversies around Messianic Jews doing outreach in their cities? And so who were we? And I was the person who had to give an answer. That was part of my role, was to work with governments and with officials and to try to find ways to fit into their systems while we're doing what God was calling us to do. So I tried to be really simple, and I said, "You know that Jesus was Jewish." And some of them looked at me, and to my surprise, they nodded their heads. "Yes, we've heard of this." And I said, "And you might know that the first disciples were Jews." And they started nodding their head, "Yes, we've heard of this." "And that the apostles were Jewish." And they nodded their heads, and I said, "Well, we're like them." And that actually helped for them. There were all sorts of high-level government officials at that meeting, including people from the KGB, whose initials had changed, but their way of working hadn't changed, and their personalities hadn't changed. But there was also a journalist who was called there, and he was listening to everything. So when I was explaining that our history goes back 2,000 years to the time of the apostles and the time of Messiah, he didn't fully understand the details. And what he wrote in his report that was published in the local newspaper was that our organization is 2,000 years old. And I thought, close enough. Actually, we are part of a Messianic Jewish organization, the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America, and the IAMCS, the International Alliance of Messianic Congregations and Synagogues. And so there are several different organizations that are Messianic, but this one is really dear to us, and we work together in the United States and in many countries throughout the world, including the former Soviet Union and in Israel and many other places. So we have a world view. Let's go to Matthew 9. And this will be almost the end of our study together. I want to emphasize a word that's familiar to us. It's the word synagogue. Can you say that with me? Synagogue. See, it's easy to repeat, isn't it? Matthew 9:35, Yeshua went about all the towns and villages teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and weakness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harried and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his Talmudim, his disciples, "The harvest is rich, but the workers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers to gather in his harvest." So Yeshua's habit was to go into synagogues. Paul's custom as well was to go into synagogues because they were Jews, because that's where Jews worshiped. And they worshiped on what day of the week? The Saturday, the Sabbath, Shabbat, which we would understand from Friday night to Saturday sundown. And so there was the custom of going to synagogue on Saturdays and reading from the Torah, from the Torah, and from the prophets as well. And you know at the time of Jesus that they didn't have books generally. They used scrolls, handwritten scrolls. And so when Yeshua is in the synagogue reading from the scroll of Isaiah, he finds the place. So finding the place means you roll the scroll. And you'll notice in our synagogue that the centerpiece of our architecture is the ark that contains the handwritten Torah and the prophets. So the scriptures themselves, which speak of the Lord, are center place in our congregation. And that may be a little disorienting to you, but I hope it becomes familiar to you. So it was the custom of Yeshua. It was the custom of Paul, it was the custom of James, who even wrote, "When a rich man comes into your synagogue," which is generally not translated as synagogue, but it's the same word. It's not translated in English into synagogue because it creates problems for a lot of Christians. What do you mean into your synagogues? They had synagogues? Yes. You still have synagogues? Yes. And so this last thought. One of the biggest questions that the Messianic movement faced was long ago when Cornelius and his group invited Peter to come and explain how they could be saved. And if you remember, Peter was telling them about the life and death and sacrifice of Yeshua, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. And Peter understood, I guess Gentiles can be saved. And brought the news back to the apostles in Jerusalem. And it was sort of like this. They all said, "Who knew? Who knew that Gentiles could be saved without first becoming Jewish?" Now, fast forward to today. There are many people who have flipped the question. And the question is, can Jewish people be saved without first becoming Gentiles? And the answer is, yeah. Who knew? Well, 2,000 years ago, they knew. And from those of us at Beth Israel who are serving the Lord in this way, we say welcome to you all from Church of the Redeemer who are serving the Lord in your way, and let it be honorable to the Lord, and let it be good to us and to all of you that our times together and our ways of living together reflect the goodness of the Lord and the love of the Lord. So welcome pretty soon to Beth Israel. Shalom, everyone.